Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. We're turning in our Bibles this morning as we continue in this series in the book of Acts. It is Acts chapter 13. And as we do continue, we look at a new ministry that is starting to take place within the church. This whole series has been entitled Building His Church. It's in paragraph by paragraph study through the book of Acts. We'll read verses 1 through 3, pray, and then look at the verses of Scripture ahead of time. Acts 13, beginning of verse 1. Now there was in a church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow down before you again in prayer. And as we do, we say thank you for the church, for the ministry of the church, for the mission of the church, for all those who are serving in the church and the assembly of the saints together in this church service, in this church building that we have at this time. It's a real blessing, Lord. A real privilege. It's even a responsibility we have, and we thank you for all that. And as we have sung songs of praise to your name, read a passage of Scripture collectively together, paid tribute and given respect to our moms and prayed for them, we'd ask now that you would let us look into your holy word as a body of believers with an understanding that is assisted by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we'd not only have an understanding, but we'd have a determination, a will to do, put into practice, for it does us no good just to be hearers only. And then, Lord, I pray that if any are here today and within the sanctuary and or even downstairs in the junior church or else watching us through live stream, without a peace in their hearts, without a relationship with you, without a confidence of heaven, having not been born again, would you this day, I pray, let the word of God's power be so effectively worked in those hearts that faith would come by hearing? I pray, Lord, for the salvation of these lost souls. I pray for believers too, Lord, as we're gathered together here and maybe there is perhaps some discouragement or maybe there is some disobedience or maybe there are some areas that really do need to be encouraged. And I pray that you would meet that need and work in those hearts and those lives even this day through the word. And use me as your instrument, Lord. I pray that I would minister the word of God effectively and according to the text. And not Troutmanian opinion, or not some just traditional view, but thus saith the Lord. And it may be a blessing to us all, Lord. And so let your word do its work in us, that we may go out from this place equipped to do the work of the ministry, able to evangelize lost souls and carry on the work of the mission of the church, even in our locale. And we thank you for this location that we have, and we pray that we would continue to have just your freedom granted to us. And so for those who are in authority over us, Lord, we pray for them. May you help them and encourage them and direct them, Lord, so that they would govern in a way that is in the benefit of the people, that all the lies would fail and every truth would prevail. And for Israel, we lift them up again before you and ask, Lord, this is not some political thing, Lord, but it is spiritual, that your people would know that Jesus Christ has come. He is the Messiah, and he's coming again. And help each of those in leadership there to do that which is in accordance with your word and for the best interest of your people and your covenant, for your glory and your grace. So we commit it to you, and we pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as we approach the midpoint in this particular book study, we need to remember the theme verse all the way back in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. So you're in Acts 13. Let me ask you to take your Bibles back, and we're going to look at the theme verse of this whole book. It actually serves as an outline. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just turn back just a few pages, and you'll see, and I'm going to read it for you. You can see if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, these are the exact words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are looking at what Jesus Christ has said, and he's provided an outline for us in this book. He says, Acts 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the outline of the book really does follow a geographical setting for the entire world. So you get Acts chapter 13, and now you're going to see this last portion of the book of Acts fleshed out, where Jesus Christ's Great Commission, that's what it's been called here in Acts 1 verse 8, along with the other four Gospels, the designed gospel-making ministry, which was to be local and in regional and global. It is now going to reach that global level. And we here begin the last point of the outline, which does detail the gospel reaching onto the uttermost part of the earth. And right here we see a foundation for and the basis for what we call missions, missionary movement. Here it's launched in the first century, and it's from the Church of Antioch. But take note, it is a church-oriented, it's a church-originated ministry. And this is going to have an impact upon you and me today, nearly 2,000 years later, because everything that was written here is still being in practice and in operation even to this very day. So let's take a look this morning, because what it comes from this message, if I could put the message in one sentence, it would be this. Be involved in your church's ministry of missions, like the church people in the book of Antioch were. How does that happen? Well, number one, let's take a look and seeing that missions does originate within a local church. Missions originate. How do we see that? Well, it starts off with the church being comprised of these gifted ministers. Who are they? Well, verse number one, we've already read it. And look what it says, there were in the church at Antioch. Let's start with considering this church at Antioch. This church began, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, there was this persecution, and the disciples went everywhere carrying the word. And that took it into that regional area. Well, all the way north, about 300 miles, is the city of Antioch. It's in that region of Syria. And this church started, and we looked at it all the way back in Acts chapter 11. And so really what you're seeing is this passage of scripture is going back and connecting in verse number or chapter 11 with the church in Antioch. And this Antiochian church comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. That is what is called the mystery the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, where you have the church no longer just of a strictly Jewish element. It now has expanded to the point where Jews and Gentiles are amalgamated together in this one body known as the church. And here we are today, nearly 2,000 years ago, and we're comprised largely of Gentiles. Now, you might be sitting here and you might be of Jewish descent, but most of us are of a Gentile type of nationality or ethnic background or whatever. So this church at Antioch serves as the basis for where all this missionary effort started. And that's where it says, in the church that was in Antioch. What is this church all about? Well, it was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 16, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the word church, I want to repeat this if you weren't here. If you were, bear with me. It is a compound word. It has the idea of to be called out from. And the word literally carries with it the idea of a group that's set apart, an assembly, a distinguished people. And the centuries before the New Testament was written, this word, ecclesia, it was used politically of the assembly of the true citizens convened at a public place where the council met for the purpose of deliberating, functioning, and with certain rules and within a designated framework. So God used that word to kind of identify what is this new thing called the church. It's a designated group of people. They have been called out. Called out from where? Called out from the world system, called out from the sins that they have been involved or committed in and condemned by. And therefore, by their salvation, they are now connected together as a group, connected together as a body. We often find the church called a body or a congregation. And there are certain rules that are laid down in Scripture for this church. There's a certain structure. There's a certain framework that is put down for what we have as this church. Now, throughout the New Testament, this church has been called out to do what? To worship and to serve and to live for their head, the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing to remember is when you look at the word church, this church that is, Jesus said, I will build my church. He's talking about the big picture, the overall family of God, all those believers who comprise the entire church from the time that the church began until the time the church will cease. And it comprises all nationalities and all languages and all people. But the common thread of this big church is it involves those who know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. Okay? Now, in order for the church to function, because this overall big church is not yet met together. This overall big church is just too far apart to be able to meet together and congregate. This big church, the overall body of Christ, we don't pay tithes and offerings to it. There's a lot of things that doesn't take place until we're all together in heaven. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? But until then, this big church is made up of little churches. The local church. That's us. That's the Antiochian church. Of the 118 different uses of this particular word in the New Testament, ecclesia, all but like three are referring to the local church. So great emphasis is placed upon the local church involvement, the local church ministry, the local church service, the local church participation. A lot of emphasis upon what the local church does because it is the basis for missions. It is the place where discipleship occurs. It's the place where we congregate together so that we can worship and serve and minister. All right. So it was in this church, with this kind of a definition, that something took place that never did take place before. It says there were certain prophets and teachers, and there's a list of them. And these prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul, do you notice something about these? I put this up here to show that these five men, they were from different backgrounds, nationalities. You can see it. Barnabas, he was a Levite. That means he's a Jewish man, means son of consolation. And he has a very moral quality, and he's known because that was his nickname, Barnabas. Simeon, or Niger, nothing else is known about this man. He's not probably Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross for Jesus. He might have had some connection with Africa, because Niger is the name that's given to him, and Niger would be indicating he may have been of a darker colored skin, okay? May have come from that African region. Lucius, again, nothing else known of him. It's not Luke, the physician, but he's from Cyrene. He may have been among those who first had preached the gospel in Antioch, according to Acts 11. Manaen, this is a Jewish name, And when it says he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, it means he was the foster brother of Herod. It very likely is that he had some kind of a Roman influence and a Roman cultural impact, and he was maybe even a Roman himself, although it was a Jewish name. Saul was a relatively new believer, but he was also a Jewish man. So you can see the diversity. You know what's beautiful about the way God does things? Diversity. It's not a cookie cutter thing. It was not all blonde hair, blue eyed people. It was not all brown hair, brown skin, brown eyes. It was not only those who were Jewish. You know what that means to me? The local church is comprised of individual believers who have different backgrounds, different occupations, different nationalities, and differences. But the one thing that unites this church together is Jesus Christ. And that means, now catch this for a moment, no matter what the differences or the distinguishing features are, they should not matter at all when it comes to our camaraderie, when it comes to our fellowship, and when it comes to our service. Because when you come into this church building for these church service, what do you see? You see believers. You see people who are created in the image of God. You see people. There should be no judgmentalism. There should be no cliquishisms. We are together because that's the way God designed the body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says the body is made up of many parts. So he uses the physical body to show. There are some who are a thumb. There's other who are a big toe. You might be a spleen. You might be an eye. You might be an ear. But the fact of the matter is, every believer is important. So when you come here today and you look at this passage of Scripture and you consider the church, look at what the next portion here is. The various connections and nationality of the men who are named here are worthy to be noticed when we reflect upon the work which was to have its beginning in Antioch. One a Cypriot, another a Cyrenian, another a Jew, but from his double name, accustomed to mixed among non-Jews, one of the connection in Idumean house of Herod, and Saul, the heavenly appointed apostle of the Gentiles. The list may be deemed in some sort typical of all the world into which the gospel was now to go forth. So what is he doing? He's using the church, the people in the church, and he's going to send out two of these five in order to go into the uttermost part of the earth. But it all starts with the emphasis placed on the church people. I trust and pray that you, in understanding your place and your part, that it's not, well, I'm not important, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, I'm not this, I'm not that. You know what it is? Every single one is important and necessary. Could you imagine waking up this morning and both of your arms said, you know what, I don't feel like getting out of bed today. Why don't you go without me? Can you imagine trying to get to church without your arms? Imagine if your eyes would say, listen, we need more sleep. We're going to stay here. We're going to be closed. You go without us. That won't happen. Or your legs. But your whole body is connected together. And that's the same element that is in this church, Antioch or any church. Well, I pray that we embrace that diversity as opposed to looking and saying, well, so-and-so's not like me. And you know the danger is, we can start using ourselves as the standard by which we would measure acceptable, unacceptable, those who are worthy and unworthy, those who are likable and unlikable. And it's like, wait a minute. What does God say? I want to encourage you to do this. Take time when you attend the services, whether it's Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, whenever. Take the opportunity to just get to know the people who God has put together in your church. Second of all, notice something else here. This leadership, it is designed and appointed by Jesus himself. Now, let's look again, because he says there were some prophets and some teachers. Where does this come from? Well, later on, Paul is going to write the letter to the Ephesian church. And look what he writes here, beginning of verse number, I'm going to go to 7 first. He says, unto everyone is given grace. God's divine favor or empowerment according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he, who is the he? Jesus. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. And for the purpose of what? Perfecting the saints, work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And then you can see all the way down through there until verse 16, the fleshly part of that whole, the meat of it, the explanation of it. But I want to point out something here, because it's understood that there were permanent gift ministries. And when you look at the permanent ones, those were the, well, there were temporary. Let's start there. The temporary ones, apostles and some prophets. Why are they temporary? You will see in a moment from the rest of Ephesians or Ephesians 2 that they were the foundation for the church. And since the church's foundation had been laid, we're building on top of that now. And the other thing is, there are no individuals present yet who can fulfill the requirements or meet the qualifications of an apostle. So there's nobody who can meet that. The prophet in this context is one who is forth-telling the revelation of God. And helping to, like what Paul did. Paul was a prophet. He was foretelling, both predictive, what's going to happen in the future, and prescriptive, what is happening here and now. In essence, these prophets were giving new revelation. Do we have any more new revelation that's given to us? No. The Bible is the complete revelation that we have from Almighty God. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that which is perfect is come. And the word complete is that word. And that word complete in the context, because in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're dealing with the gift ministries and prophecy and all that. So he says, when that which is perfect, when that which is complete, when we have the word of God in its entirety, then these other gift ministries are no longer functioning. They're done. But then he also says there are some permanents. The permanent gifts, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now you might be looking and say, hey, pastor, wait a minute, you just contradicted yourself. Because it says there were some in the church who were prophets and teachers. It's so interesting that you would say or think that, because the word prophet carries with it two ideas now. What I am doing right now is I'm prophesying. I'm not giving you any new revelation. I am forth telling what God has already given us. And that's essentially what we're looking at here. Now, again, because the church had just been started and the Antiochian church was still unfolding and the foundation was laid, because in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 19 through 21, look what Paul writes. He says, now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. He's talking about the amalgamation of Jew and Gentile together in this church. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being chief cornerstone. So when it comes to the structure of the church, Jesus Christ, chief cornerstone. Apostles and prophets, they make up the foundation. On top of that, pastors, teachers, church members, we're building on top of that. Just like the Antiochian church at this point is going to keep on building on top of the foundation upon the chief cornerstone. You know what? We're doing the same thing today. The foundation has been laid. We're just carrying on the ministry. We're just continuing the work of Jesus Christ and helping him to build his church big. And he's using the little churches to get it done. When you think about this, I pray that it helps us to appreciate the way God has designed things. This is not man-made. This is the way God designed it. When you do a study through what's known as ecclesiology, you know what ecclesiology is? That's a technical word for the doctrine of the church. When you study through and you're looking at the doctrine of the church, it is a marvelous picture of the bride and the bridegroom, the temple and the stones, and the shepherd and the sheep. It is just a beautiful picture, and that's where we are as a part of this. So that is some teaching and instruction that helps us to understand what is now going to take place. And what is now going to take place? Well, the church is going to have some of these faithful servants move on. Well, let's go down. We see in verse number 2. It says, And as they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, who are the they? This would be the church leaders. These would be the prophets and the teachers. This is the list of the five names. They were active. They were participating. They were involved. They were not just spectators. They were doing the work of the ministry. Incidentally, the word ministered here, there are a couple of words that can be used in the New Testament for ministered. One is diakonos, which is where we get our term deacon. The other here is where we get the word liturgy or liturgical. This word is what's employed here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It has the idea of worshipful service. And I believe the Spirit of God chose this word here at this time to show that these five were not just ecclesiastical, hierarchical, set apart, better than thou type of people. By the way, that happens in various churches or various structures where you elevate certain people over above, certain ministers over and above the others. That's where you get the clergy-laity distinction. But he says, you know what? Now catch this for a moment. Remember when I mentioned about the whole church being comprised of believers together in Christ? They were servant leaders. And in their ministry to the church people, it was like priestly, worshipful service. There was an example they had set, plus also there was an involvement that they gave. This is very similar to what it says in Romans chapter 12. Take your Bibles for a moment. Romans chapter 12. Because this is something that's for all of us. And I don't believe this word is limited to just these who are in capacities of leadership within their churches. First, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, and he writes to the Romans after he had just gotten complete with his doctrinal dissertation on salvation. He says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That sounds like this, doesn't it? Yeah. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word here and the word there are very similar. That means we render our bodies unto the service of the Lord in a worshipful fashion. And that means here for these men who were in this ministry, they were not any better than those who were being ministered unto. But they had a capacity where they had to set an example and be able to minister each one to these. The term involves a willingness. They weren't forced or coerced. They were doing the work of the Lord. And they were fully participating because you could actually read this. While they were ministering, a continued action. By the way, you see what else is qualifying here? As they ministered to the Lord. It doesn't say they ministered to the church, which is true, they did. But that means everything that they were doing, ministering, teaching, example, witnessing, discipling. It was in the church, for the church, but it was all for the Lord. Boy, did that help to eliminate any competition? Does that eliminate any comparisons? Does that reduce and take away any cliquishness? It's for the Lord. Matter of fact, that's what we're doing. Because we want to be serving the Lord, to the Lord. They're not elevating self. Doing what they're doing, it's for the Lord. Look at the next slide as you see. It's for the Lord. And in Acts chapter 11, remember the Antiochian church, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all. This is Barnabas, by the way. That was purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. So it was not their cleaving unto Barnabas. Do you see how in ministry, in church service, everything that is being done, it is all vertical. In intent and purpose. Now it's horizontal in benefit and effect. In other words, you and I get benefit and blessed by the ministers who are doing this. And that means even yourself, when you are doing what you're doing. And we talked about, I know Jonathan prayed for our mothers, the self-sacrifice they do. You know, there are great mothers throughout all of history. One of them, Susanna Wesley. How many of you remember reading the story of Susanna Wesley? Okay, you maybe read biographies. She is the mother of both John and Charles Wesley, who were credited with being the beginnings and the starters of the Methodist Church. She had 19 children. I believe 10 died in infancy. One was crippled. And father was off a lot. He was away a lot, I should say. He was away a lot. He may have been off a lot. But he was away a lot because of his purpose. And the story is told that they didn't have a whole lot of money, and she had to really be frugal and really had to be. But there's one thing she did. She took time to give of herself so that in her mothering, she was this. So that this became the benefit of her mothering. And every single one of us who are sitting here, we need to be sure that in our lives, our walk with God, our relationship to God, our service is to God first and foremost. We're never doing anything for applause. We're never doing anything for approval. We're never doing anything for men to give us credit. We're doing everything to the glory of God. And when that happens, then the benefits here get spread abroad. And the benefit of discipleship and the benefit of a good example, they're there. And I believe that's what's taking place here in this episode. Because actually, as Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he could have just stopped. And as they ministered and they fasted, plugs in here. Because that's what the church does. To the Lord. May I ask you a question? In this past week, has your life been first and foremost to the Lord in your time, in your relationships, in your serving others and ministering to others? Because if you put the emphasis here, it's all going to be shallow and it can crumble pretty quickly. Because when it's here, it's solid and it's biblical and it's exactly what God wants. They ministered to the Lord. Then it says they did something else. They fasted. How many of you have heard of diets or certain types of weight loss things that involve fasting, right? Yep. Microfasting. You ever hear of those? Scheduled fastings. Well, this does not have a dietary component specifically. You know what fasting is? The word fast, it has the word meaning literally no eating. But it has the idea of to have an empty stomach while you have a full soul. You see, what fasting does, it's an actual heightened form of praying. Because fasting involves neglecting for a period of time life's daily necessities. And in order to have a further commitment and concentration on the Lord, you put aside those things and you give that time and effort to what? Praying and beseeching the Lord. Now, what's interesting as well, this may be limited to these five men, or it may be church-wide. And I'm not sure which it is, and I believe purposely ambiguous to possibly connect and mean both. Where the church here needed God's great wisdom and divine guidance, and they detected such that they would put aside the daily necessities of life, and so they could grip the throne of God, and they could get a hold of God to be able to have an understanding of His will, His guidance, His direction, His strength. Well, possibly is a time when the whole church may have gotten together in order to do this. I don't know. But the question I would pose to you is, would you willingly give up life's daily necessities to earnestly pray, fervently beseech the Lord on behalf of your church, on behalf of your church's ministry, on behalf of your church's leaders? That's what they did. And again, this church, it was not just an event to attend. This church was a body of believers connected together. And we see this all the way through consistently from the Jerusalem church in Acts 2. We see this in Acts chapter 6 when it came up to the Grecian widows and the Jewish widow controversy, conflict. And we see this in Acts chapter 11. We see this in Acts chapter 12 when the church got together to pray. There are things in life, there are things in the church's ministry that are so serious and so significant. It demands significant time to pray. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's another area of fasting. And if you're here and you're married, this applies to you. And I don't want to become... Well, I'm going to let the passage just speak for itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is speaking to married couples, and he's talking to them about this idea of real intimate communion with God. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, he's talking about any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, okay? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband, he hath not power on his own body, but the wife. Look what it says, verse 5. Defraud not ye one to the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. The idea there is lack of self-control. Do you know there's a greater intimacy in the marriage relationship than the physical? It's the spiritual. Can I encourage you, husbands and wives, develop a truly intimate, spiritually intimate relationship. It starts off with praying together, praying with each other. Then it may also involve abstinence for a time so you can really concentrate and fully give yourselves to praying for important, serious, significant family matters, decisions, church situations. The Christian life, it's a pretty serious life. And they came to this point and place in this church where something brand new was happening. And it necessitated fasting, praying. I pray that we'd be willing to give up daily life necessities in order to beseech God. Because listen. The ministry of the church and the salvation of lost souls and the establishment of new churches and the training of new pastors is that important for God. Second of all, notice we get to the second main point and we're going to close here. The local church here does what? They commissions the missionaries. You get to the second part of verse number 2, and you're going to see here the missionaries are appointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them." Now, the Holy Spirit said, I'm not sure exactly how this took place. It could have been an audible to the five or to the whole church. It could have been something internal. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit of God made it clear that He has got a special ministry for two of these five men. The word separate has the idea to mark off with a boundary. It's the same word Paul used for himself Paul used this word for himself when he identified himself as an apostle, as one who was in ministry. And I can't help but to wonder if he writes this to the Romans years later because of what took place here in Antioch. He is set apart to the boundaries. There's an illustration that is used when they line a field for a sporting event. If there is a soccer game, anybody ever here play soccer? Okay, they have boundary lines. Anybody play baseball? You have boundaries. And you have to stay within the boundaries. And what is said here is Paul and Barnabas are to be put into this new ministry within the boundaries that is pointed out by the Holy Spirit. The boundaries. By the way, I pray and trust that we might ever be available if God would put us in a certain specific ministry someday. Young men, God knows we need more men who are going to be pastors of churches and being able to be teachers of others who are in that discipleship program. Oh, I pray that you'd be open and willing. Parents, moms, would you be willing to let your boys go into the full-time ministry to be servants of the Lord God Almighty and be pastors and ministers of the gospel? Would we pray that way? And the Spirit of God imparted unto these in this church said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. He's still called Saul at this time. But notice something else. He says, called to what? Called to the work. So they're set apart with this boundary. But he has said, set apart unto me this work. And of this work, there are only two. The two of the five are set apart. The word work here is energy, task or duty. That which involves effort, strength, determination, perseverance. You see, these faithful men, these gifted men are entrusted with the ministry of preaching the gospel, making disciples, starting churches in unreached places unto the uttermost part of the earth. They're not going on a sightseeing tour. They're not going on a vacation. There's going to be work. It's going to be hard work. But it is work nonetheless. And it's a wonderful work. And this is where we have the idea where it says, I have called them. The word called has the idea that he is called unto himself. And the perfect tense of this verb means that this is a permanent position. I have called Barnabas and Saul. They're set apart, marked out by the boundaries for the purpose of what? Missionary work, going into the uttermost part of the earth. Oh, I would pray that you and I would indeed look upon those who have been set apart by the Lord God Almighty with a place of respect and a consideration for them. Now, notice something here now. So these missionaries are appointed by the Holy Spirit. So it was the Spirit of God's working in these lives and as well as the church. Now, that's very significant. Because it could be that while they were fasting and while they were praying and beseeching God, that God finally broke through, or I don't want to say finally broke through, but he made it plain and very clear. Barnabas, Saul, new ministry territory for you guys. Now look what happens next. We go to verse 3. These missionaries are dispatched with spiritual support. And when they had fasted and prayed, again? Yeah, the fasting here could be the idea of the continuation of what already had started. Or it could be one specific new territory of fasting because of this situation. Fasted and prayed. Folks, when you think about participation in the church, when you talk about involvement in your church, you know something about praying? You don't need a degree to pray. You don't need a certain vocabulary to pray. You need a heart to pray. And this is something everybody could do. When I think of Susanna Wesley, or I think of my own mother, I am so grateful for my mother who got saved later in her life. I was a young boy, but you know where I learned to pray? In church, with the men of the church. I've shared this illustration a number of times. And you know what, moms? You want to help your children to be praying? Yes, you can pray with them at home. And that's a wonderful thing. And we should be doing that. And dads, yeah. But when the church gets together to pray, now I don't know for sure if this is, they all gathered together. I don't know how big the Antiochian church was. But in any event, they prayed. One of the things we do in our church bulletin, we put in one of the categories here. It's on the fourth panel, missions. Paul later said, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, at the very bottom of this list, he says what? You pray. Take a look in your bulletin. That's where the verse is found. On your bulletin, in the list there, we're praying for the Cassidys this week, praying for CABU. Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Verse 2 says, because not all the men have faith. You see, praying is one of those things every one of us can do. You may not be equipped in other areas of ministry. You may not have the gifting, but everyone can pray. I would ask that you and I would be submissive to the Lord's working and guiding, and that we would be a praying church, praying for our missionaries. Do you know our missionaries? They're an important part of our church ministry. We support them with our monies, support them with our prayers. You look at some of their prayer letters, that's where you're going to know what's going on in their ministries. The Mannings are coming in a couple of weeks. They're going to share with you what's going on, not only in Bible translation, but in their efforts to evangelize and their involvement in church planting. And so all these things, we get to learn what they're doing. Because that previous slide did show that when they came back from their missionary journey, they gathered the whole church together. They can report. This is what God has been doing. Now, I don't believe it's just so they can give a report. They can also say, this is what your prayers brought forth. This is what your approval, this is what your acknowledgement of us brought forth. Because it's a together thing. I doubt very much also that out of the three, the remaining three, Simon, Lucius, Manaen, I don't think they looked and said, we want to go. Why can't we go? Oh, yeah, we're leaving. If we can't go, then... No, I believe because if they were fully submissive to the Holy Spirit, do you know one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's control? Ephesians chapter 5, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a mutual submission, one with and one to another. And they were probably saying, praise God. If the Spirit of God said this and the Spirit of God is separating you guys, go, praise God. We're with you, we're before you. And then the whole church might be saying, now what? What do we do? There's two of our men who are missing. We better just close the church. It just means more opportunity for others to serve. In sports, there's this cliche, next man up. You ever hear that cliche? Next man up. You get an injury or you have a trade or somebody retires. Next one up. There's always somebody to step in. You know, that's true in a church. Because if somebody departs, God moves someone elsewhere. All right, we're going to continue. Wow. We can be, but I don't believe that this church went through one of those down times. I think they continued because later on they gathered the whole church together to give a report. And after they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. More fasting and more praying. What does it mean to lay hands on them? The laying on of hands is not to empower them. We're going to zap them with great spiritual power. No, it's a public service ceremony whereby these who have the authority or those in leadership position are putting their hands on them as an acknowledgement that we, with God, send them away with our blessing. We're not holding them back. We're not holding them back. And what was their purpose? They're going off to share Christ and win lost souls to Him and to build churches. I pray and trust as well that you and I will identify with and support these missionaries. And we're going to see later on how this missions movement was highly effective, but it couldn't be done without the church. In closing, you've heard a lot about missions and missionaries. Number one, every single one of us are called to be witnesses wherever we are. So you can have the same opportunity to share the good news of salvation with people that you know, that you acquaint, even strangers. Number two, the only way that you can be an effective missionary is if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and being able to submit unto His and to take the opportunity to be courageous, confident, compassionate when that opportunity comes. And those opportunities will come. You don't have to pray, "Lord, give me an opportunity." They'll be there. Third thing is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, if you don't know if today you would die and go to heaven, you can't be a missionary until you first of all get saved. You can't become a witness until, first of all, you accept Jesus Christ, your Savior. We just celebrated Good Friday. Jesus died on the cross. We just recognized Easter. Jesus rose from the dead. Those are the means by which any lost soul gets saved, comes to know Christ, and is born again. So if you're sitting here today or you're watching us through the live stream and you're not sure if you have a relationship with God, you're not sure you're saved, you can be absolutely sure before God and before others that if you were to die today, you can go to heaven. But it comes by accepting Jesus Christ once and for all as your personal Savior. If that's you, you're sitting here, I'd love to talk to you further about this. But for now, let's take what we've learned, not just be hearers, but doers, putting it into practice, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had, for the Word of God, the instruction of it, the message in it, the application. I pray you take all of that and let it rest fully and deeply in our hearts, but not stay there. It would become part of our lifestyle. As a church, we'd be like the Antiochian church. We'd be a praying body of believers. We would be involved in the lives of these missionaries. We would be participating in this great commission. And Lord, even supporting and praying those who are going on our behalf as missionaries. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. Maybe the Spirit of God has moved in your heart this morning in regard to praying, in regard to supporting your missionaries, in regard to even Him giving you the courage, confidence, compassion to be a witness for Him. Or another area which the Spirit of God has touched your heart and you know you've got to make this change and you want God to make this change in you and you have some corrections, you have some adjustments to make. May I pray for you? With an uplifted hand, pastor asked me, would you pray for me? The Spirit of God has moved in my heart. There are some areas I definitely need to attend and working in and becoming that which is like the Antiochian church. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Yes. 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 Anyone else? Now, maybe you are here and you're not sure you're saved. You're not sure you're going to heaven. May I pray for you? God loves you so much, He sent Jesus to die for you. He wants you to be saved. May I pray for you with an uplifted hand? Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I am not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that Jesus is my Savior. Pray for me. Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. I'll remember you in prayer. Pastor, pray for me. That's me. Pray for me. So, Father, as we close this morning service, pray that you'd honor yourself in the preaching, proclamation, and now the application of the Word of God. For my brothers and sisters here, those who know in their hearts there are some areas that need to change, need to be adjusted in order to live that Antiochian model Christian church missions ministry. Oh, would you help them, I pray. Bless in all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, Let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.